Psalm 101, please, if you would. I want to first of all read this psalm, and I hope it'll speak to your heart as we read, and then we're going to go back and somewhat read it again as we look at it. We notice it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him I will cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud look will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. And he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can read your word. I pray that you would bless now and that you might empower. Spirit of God, that you would move in our hearts. No doubt there are things within this chapter that every one of us need. And so I pray, oh God, that you would awaken our soul to yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we look at the contents of this psalm, it shows that it was written at some remarkable period in David's life. As those who are, I could say, smarter than us look at this, they believe it's one of three different occasions when this particular psalm was written. One of those, they believe, might have been immediately after David becomes the king, with the death of Saul and his succession to the head of the government, the head of the Jewish kingdom. Others believe that the whole kingdom was united under David when not only the one tribe, but all of them, and he became king of literally the entire country. And those are two separate occasions. The third one is when the Ark of God was taken from the house of Obed-Edom to Zion, and it was placed very close to his own abode. It was in the city of David. When you look at verse number 2, and you look at the question that is there, O, when wilt thou come unto me? It somewhat suggests that the latter is the occasion. And that I do not know. These verses are the resolutions of royalty. Hence they have been called on some occasions the householder's psalm. In other words, it is the head of the house and his psalm of how he's going to operate. It's also sometimes designated as the mirror for magistrates. And of course, it is an excellent mirror. No matter when it was written or the title given, this psalm, when applied, will be a superior course of action, whether it is a family or a nation. And so let's stop and think about it for a little bit as we consider that in our church, our families, we all live in the same nation. And sometimes we get all upset about what's going on politically and nationally, but many times that's only a reflection of what's taking place in our homes. And so we need to have this kind of resolute in our own lives, within our homes. When Sir George Valliers became the favorite and prime minister of King James, there was a man by the name of Lord Bacon, and he wrote a letter of advice to Sir George, and he counseled him to take this very psalm for his rule in the promotion of those who are under him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had folks today in our governmental positions that would actually write things about God and how we need to follow after his leadership. If every master of every family would regulate his house by these rules, that house would certainly be a place of refuge rather than a battleground. It is sad, but that's what most homes have become in our nation. And they need to play a place of resolution. Well, let's go to verse number 1 and look at it a little bit more particularly. And notice what he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Wow. Going to sing about judgment? If we're singing about something, we're normally pretty happy with it. And so what we find here that if we would extol both the love and the severity of God, the sweet with the bitter, if we would admire the justice of God along with the goodness of the Lord, I believe it would cause us to imitate our Lord and God. For that which we admire about somebody is what really speaks to us, and we lean that direction. And certainly we find this is true of King David. As he said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. He was one who understood this. Understood it, I believe, very well. In dealing with people, and you and I, we've done that all of our life. Is that not true? We do it in different fashions. We do it in different situations and so forth. But in dealing with people, and I would say this especially with young people, there must be the exactness of the law, but coupled with love and grace. In other words, things need to be right, but at the same time, there needs to be a graciousness. Let me put it this way. Every time a parent uses the rod, and by the way, I believe that is scriptural. Many parents are not willing to do so, will not do so, are afraid to do so. I don't know what the problem is. You're the parent. If you're afraid of that, you're the parent. Wake up. The rod is something God said that we ought to use. But when we use the rod, there needs to be something that goes with it. And that is the arms to hug them afterwards. By the way, why does God use the rod instead of the hand? Why did he say that in these words? When I had this first pointed out to me, it had only been a day or two before when one of my children had done something wrong. I know you don't believe that, but they did do it once in a while. And I had spanked him, and I had used my hand. And when I got done, I took the same hand to reach up to pull him toward me. Do you know what they did? How do you react when you think somebody's about to hit you? They drew back. You see, God wants you to use the rod so you can use your hand not to paddle, but your hand to hug. And so there's a difference there. But listen, when we're dealing with folks, yes, there needs to be the law, but there at the same time needs to be that mercy he sings about here. Upon retrospect of their lives, there's something that saints do. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are grateful for some things. We are grateful for the comforts we have. We're grateful for that. Have you ever sat down on your living room couch and thought about those people? Let's go back 150 years ago in our own nation, in almost the same location. If they had a chair to sit in, it was made out of wood and there was no padding on it, but at what they brought to it. And there they were, you know, and it wasn't built with comfort in mind and so forth. It was just a place to sit down, basically an old kitchen chair. But we thank God for the comforts we have. I mean, have you ever stopped and said, thank you, Lord, for a microwave? What can we do? We can cook things in half or a quarter of the time that we do otherwise. So we have all these comforts that are available. We don't have to go outside and to bring in the wood to build a fire that we might cook our food. What do? We just turn a knob. And either the electricity comes and lights up the stove, or the gas comes and you have a flame that goes. And we thank God for the comforts that are ours. But there's something else that God's people, when they really stop and think about it, they are thankful for, and that's the afflictions that have come to their life. Those afflictions which has purged them and has helped them to straighten out some areas in their life. It's not a poem, it's not a story, but it's basically just a few little sayings from some old folks and what they had learned throughout life. And I must say, when it got to the end of it, I was very disappointed, because it says, I have learned to love myself. You know what they were saying? I've learned to put myself ahead. And I was thinking to myself, what if they really stopped and looked at the purging God did in their lives? God made us to serve Him and to be a blessing to others, no matter what the situation is in our life. So we thank God for those things. I've actually had, in years past, in the early days of our school, I actually would spank some kids if they got out of line. I still do it today, but I don't want to go to jail for it. You know, if a parent doesn't want to do it, why should I do it? Anyway, that's another story. But there were a number of occasions when I got done, that student would turn around and say, thank you. I mean, can you imagine that? And thank you for showing me some love. Thank you for showing me that I was doing wrong. It caught me. I will sing of the mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. It is to this that we bless the Lord in song, as much for his cleansing as his mercy that brings forgiveness. I said cleansing, I should say chastening. I can't read my own notes. But we're thankful. And notice now in verse number 2, he goes on and he says, these are some declarations he's making. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. To be holy is to be wise. A perfect way is a wise way. He who does not resolve to do well is very likely going to do ill. Householders, employers, especially ministers, should pray for both wisdom and holiness, for we need both of those. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's a tremendous need. And then he has the question, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? That may be referring to bringing the ark, but what he is, I believe, trying to teach us or help us understand is that our necessity is not so much for the divine help of God as for his divine presence. and with that presence to make him fit for his calling. You know, a lot of times we say, God, help me out of this problem, help me out of that problem, when we really ought to be saying, oh, God, help me to see you. Help me understand your beautiful, marvelous presence. This morning I sat down to eat my breakfast, and as I always do before a meal, I prayed. And one of the things that has caught me recently is, before anything else, I want to thank God for his provision in my life. And so many times we go right to bless this to our bodies and blah, blah, blah. You know, we got a lot of words we say sometimes. But it's a matter of, Lord, thank you. And as I was thinking about that, I sensed his marvelous presence. It was almost as though his hand was about my neck and my back. And to know his presence, by the way, don't take that part wrong, because you will be put me in the wrong category. Marvelous presence of God. And then he begins, he says something I believe is marvelous. And notice what it says right after the question, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. This resolve is something that he wants to begin in his home. Somebody has said, what we are at home is what we really are. I will tell the story of my oldest son. Somewhere between 15 and 20 years, he was completely out of the will of God. He came to church some, and I think more to not have my haranguing. I'm not sure, but I never did harangue him on it. But it was not a living reality for him. And I want to tell you why. He told me when he was about 13 years of age, and I saw this bother him because through the years he made mention of it often. And that was simply this, Dad, you wouldn't think of these people what you think if you were with me in their home. He says they don't act the same way in their house as they do at church. It disillusioned him until he came to the realization, you don't build your faith upon what other people are, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the way, there are probably hundreds of teenagers that get disillusioned because their homes are not where people are really living properly. So he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse number 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'll just say one word there, TV, and you might get an idea. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. He is saying, if I have any wickedness brought before me by other folks, I'm going to turn away from it. I'm not going to gaze upon it with any kind of pleasure. Let's go back in the Bible to the very beginning of the book of Genesis and ask ourselves, what happened to Eve? Didn't she say something about the fruit looking good? Did she not gaze upon something that God had said that you should not eat of it? Think about Lot's wife. God has miraculously spared their lives. And yet, she must turn and look, because she longed for the city that was destroyed. And what did God do? Turned her to a pillar of salt. Interesting. But he says here, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. That's an interesting term there, turn aside. It is something that is sometimes used of an unruly horse that chomps at the bit with impatience and wants to go his own way and not the way in the direction of the rider. And so we find it, he says here in this verse, he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He loathes the practices of men who deviate from righteousness. He was of the same mind as the dying statement, a statesman who said, corruption wins not more than honesty. He was not going to allow sin to have a grip upon him. Now we understand something today, and certainly David did from other Psalms, we know this. We all sin. We all come short at times, more times than we wish. But there's something that we also know, and that is, if we're going to walk close to God, when something is awry, get it right quickly. Mend the fences quickly. David in Psalm chapter 51, verse 2 said this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We would probably many times read that, wash me thoroughly. That would be a good statement, but he says thoroughly. In other words, the whole being. And he says, cleanse me from my sin. And so, keep short of, I want to use the word ropes on this, and get back to God quickly. Verse number 4, he says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He was not going to be crooked in heart himself, nor was he going to employ somebody that had evil character within his house. Remember, he's the king. And he's not going to let such kind into the courts, especially those who would seek to chase him away. And notice something very particular here. I will not know a wicked person. That word to know, interesting in the Bible. In Scripture, it's more than just perception, but it includes fellowship. And so David is saying, I'm not going to have an intimacy. And I'm not speaking of an intimacy like a husband and wife, but an intimacy between me and somebody who's a wicked person. I believe 2 Corinthians 6:14 comes into play. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? It's one thing when you have to work side by side with somebody who is a wicked person, who's got a foul mouth. But it's another thing when you decide you're going to do things after work with him as well. And be, you know, a part of their life in that respect. Many times Christians say, well, I'm just going to witness to him. And what really happens is that wicked person witnesses to them. It says in verse number 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Think about David for a few moments. Did he not know what slander was? You remember the story of he and Saul, and how Saul sought to kill him, how Saul, in spite of all the things that David did, had a terrible opinion of him. He was jealous of him, actually. And so, with that in mind, he has this determination to prevent anyone else to suffer such humiliation. He says, the fellow does that, I'm going to cut him off. He's not going to be a part of this kingdom. He's not going to be a part of this government. I'm not going to have that around that. those who slander are full of pride, and he addresses that by acknowledging that it would not be allowed. As he says, him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. He says, I'm not going to allow this to take place. So what's David doing? He's having some resolutions, is he not? And he said, these are some things that I am going to practice. Why? Because he's the king. Brethren, let's stop and remember for a moment. We have positions of authority. Should we not have the same kind of thoughts in our lives? Should we not have the same sort of commitment? Should we not have these kinds of resolutions in our life? Notice verse number 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now he's got done saying, here's some things that are not going to happen, but here's something that I am looking for. I'm looking for those who are faithful. Those who are faithful. You know, you might get a clever servant. You might get somebody that knows a lot. You may get somebody that has talents. But if they have not faithfulness, it is very sad to the situation. What's the problem in Congress? What's the problem in the executive branch? What's the problem in the judicial branch of our nation? We find that there are many who are not faithful to the love of this country. But the Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He says, that's what I'm looking for. People I can trust, people that keep on keeping on. And he said, I'm not going to employ somebody of such notorious character. Many years ago, Brother Kimmel was down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I don't know how it happened, but he ended up meeting the man who was, could we call him the CEO of an Albuquerque hospital. He was the fellow in charge. And he found out that Brother Kimmel had some association with, or was associated with Independent Baptists. And he knew that through their conversation that he was very familiar with Pensacola Christian College. And this man said something to him after he understood that. He said, any graduate from their nursing school, if you would send to me, I will hire them on the spot. And Brother Kimmel asked him, why would you do that? And he said, because I can trust them to not get into the drug cabinets and to take things, to do their job faithfully and successfully. I thought to myself when he told me that, wow, what a tremendous illustration. That's what people are looking for. Somebody be faithful in the job that they have. On the contrary, I remember working for Pontiac Motors many, many years ago. For our young people, that was the make of a car. And we had a man there that, well, let me explain this. I was a fork truck driver. And in the plant that I worked, it was the axle plant. They did all the work to make the rear axles for the Pontiacs. They also made the front, it's not called an axle, but the front assembly. Chad, what would you call that front assembly? Huh? Steering rack, what did you say? Subframe. Subframe? Okay. I don't remember what the term was they used up there. But you don't know what I'm talking about. And so all that was built within that plant. And there was probably about 25 forklift drivers that would move parts from one machine to another. And my job, along with two other men, was to take the stuff that came in by truck and put it in its proper place. For instance, there were big calipers that were already put together for the brakes for the rear. And they would be on these big pallets and cardboard wrapped around them. They would come in by truck from some plant. And we would take them. They were all marked with, because they're all different to some degree. And we put them in the right pile. And so we did that for the entire plant. And there were three of us that did that. So when a truck came in, we were going to seek to get it unloaded as quickly as possible because we had no idea when the next one would be there, which would probably be very soon. And one of those fellows was very faithful. He got an empty tub and drove around all night with that empty tub. He was faithful to nothing. We said something to the to our foreman, and we said, he never does anything. He says, well, he is slow, but he's consistent. And we said, yes, he consistently does nothing. You see, we need people who are faithful to the task. A godly servant is a greater blessing than we think of. And God wants people who are in this category of faithfulness. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful land that they may dwell with me. He says, I want them in my presence. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. The fellow who's doing the job right is going to be of service to me, and he is the king. Verse number 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Here's an interesting thought for you. The Oriental people, they are different than you and I. They don't think the way you and I think. And one of the things about Orientals is this. They look at deceit as being a virtue. Does that sound like it might be what's taking place in the Middle East? They look at it as a virtue. And it's only censured when it's not sufficiently cunning. Interesting. And it was therefore all the more remarkable that David, who lived amongst these kind of people, should have so determinedly set his face against it. He that's going to be like this, he says, not going to dwell in my house. He was not going to have somebody who lied, as he says in the second part, within sight or hearing. He loathed even the mention of such kind of person. You see, grace makes men truthful and creates in them an utter horror of everything approaching to falsehood. And this is what David had found. And he looked at all of that. He says, I don't want this. I don't want this in my household. Could this resolution, these resolutions, be why David became such a great king? Could it be why the kingdom during that time was tremendous? He had resolved some things. And then lastly, verse number 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. He says, I'm not messing around. It's going to get done quickly. That I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. The favor of sin has discouraged virtue. And so the office of a magistrate must have a stern eye to justice. But as we mentioned earlier, there must also be compassion. But probably there it needs to be even more so than in other places. Jerusalem was to be a holy city, and the psalmist meant to be doubly careful in purging it from ungodly men. And so when I think about that, I think of the verse in the Word of God that talks about judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. It's interesting because Jesus used a small scourge, used a scourge of small cords to take care of sinners who were inside the temple, those who were not seeking for devotion to God. So what do we find here? We find some resolutions by a royalty and how we need to make application. Father, today, thank you for this marvelous psalm and what it teaches us. The resolve that you put into this man that we can emulate. These words that you have left us that we might understand and make application of in our own lives. We pray for your blessing in the hour to follow, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.